So we're going to look again at our, the next in our series, looking at steps of faith. And as we do that, I think it's going to come up now. Hopefully it will come up. Yeah, great. To boldly go, we're looking at Joshua. And thankfully Steph read that passage for us. It gives us a bit of an idea of what's going on. But as we think about how we can learn from Joshua, let's start with this question. What amazing thing does this refer to? It's fairly obvious. It's a nice, easy one to start with. Who can tell me what is going on in this image? A few whisperers out there. He's destroying his phone, possibly. I'm going to point to something else. What else is going on? What's happening with phone technology? Yeah, it's going to be waterproof. You can drop it in the toilet and get away with it. Put your hand up if you've done that before. Oh, well, there's a few honest confessors out here. Well done. I so nearly did this week. And I thought, well, it's not quite come out yet. Or maybe it has for some people's amazing iPhones. I don't know. But there's amazing things going on with technology, aren't there? You can drop your toilet in the phone. You can put it under a tap. You can drop your phone in the toilet. Yes, you are listening, 1 minute in. It's all planned. You can even put it under a tap if need be, and hopefully it will survive. Amazing things on Facebook, on YouTube, on Pinterest, on Instagram. I don't know how many friends of yours say, oh, look at this video, or they share a video with you, or you're scrolling on your Facebook feed, and you see amazing things going on. I saw one of a guy playing a guitar, but the wrong way around, not like this, but kind of horizontal, plucking strings. Amazing things that people do. How about this image here? It's a picture. Oh, it's not particularly clear on the screens, but this was a starry night on holiday in South Devon this summer, and it was just stunning. And this last week, there's been a bit of kind of news about the comet and the satellite or whatever it was, Rosanna, crashing onto it after 20 or 30 years, following it around. Just amazing technology, amazing things. And this slightly different one, not so much to do with technology. Don't know if you guys followed this a few weeks ago. You had Jonathan and Alistair Brownlee competing in the World Series for the triathlon. And in the last couple of hundred meters, Alistair sees his brother ahead of him beginning to collapse and swaying to the finish line. And so he comes up and grabs him and supports him over the line, ends up losing the first place position. But just amazing act of brotherly love, really. So I thought put one that one there as well for us. But amazing things happen, don't they? And they don't just happen out of the blue. They normally happen because there's a lot of preparation that's been going beforehand with technology and developing new phones. With lots of practicing of playing the guitar or whatever it might be of a video that you see, this amazing shot in basketball or whatever it might be. Normally loads of practice goes into that. Similarly with space and exploration, scientific discovery, research, just incredible. But none of it just happens at a click of a finger. It takes time and preparation. And then here, hard work, toil, sweat, blood, tears, all sorts into getting into the finals of the triathlon competitions and the relationship of a brother over many years to lead to this. And as we think a bit about what God is doing through the life of Joshua and the people, we're going to just consider how taking a step of faith means trusting God. And as we trust God, we can see him do amazing things amongst us. We're going to see it in the life of Joshua with the people. And I hope that we're going to be challenged but also encouraged this morning as we think about how, as we take steps of faith, as we do our part but also see God working in us, that we see him do amazing things. And as we look ahead as a church, last week we had Vision Sunday and we were thinking about what could be, about how God can be growing the church and impacting people locally and nationally and around the world with the good news of Jesus, how we can see God do amazing things. Now, we've just been praying about the problems in life and the struggles and the hardships and the uncertainties. And sometimes it feels like God doesn't do amazing things. Actually, he doesn't act when we feel he should. We're going to think a bit about more about the times that he does and have the hope that God will work in tremendous ways. But let's keep in mind that often the amazing things might not always match up with what we want, but certainly are in line with God's will. It's a verse that was read earlier in Joshua chapter 3, and it said this, and it really struck me as I was preparing. And so I'm going to kind of hang some of the message on this verse today. It said, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And we're going to look at that episode in Joshua's life and see what that looked like. How they were preparing for God to do great things, and yet they were ready to take a step of faith, trusting God would work, and indeed, he did do amazing things. So who was Joshua? Well, Joshua was Moses' assistant, and he had spent many years working with Moses, seeing Moses teach the people, lead the people of Israel, and they had made it all the way to the edge of the promised land after 40 years of wandering around, having been disobedient. Last week, Eric had spoken, hadn't he, about the way that Israel failed to enter the promised land because the 12 spies, only two of them were positive about the report of the land. The other 10, they were spreading negative rumors. They were unsure about whether to go in, and they just didn't take the step of faith. Joshua, along with Caleb, had faith in God, trusted that they could conquer the land. And so by the time we get to the book of Joshua, this is at the end of 40 years of wandering, and suddenly Joshua is commissioned, like Moses was commissioned, with this great task of entering the promised land and taking the people of the Israelites into the land of Israel to be. So could he fill Moses' shoes? Could he do that? Was it within his grasp? Did he have the leadership nous? Did he have the knowledge and the understanding? Well, this was what was before him. Was he able to do it? And as we read through the book of Joshua, we see that, yes, he does fulfill God's purposes. He was to live in the shadow of Moses in some regards, but he was able to trust the same God who would powerfully work in him to take those steps of faith and accomplish amazing things. So the first few chapters, the first chapter, we see the commissioning of Joshua. He's told to be strong, to be bold, to be courageous, to trust that God is with him and that God will make sure that the other nations are overcome. It's not about Moses or Joshua's ability to fight and lead an army, but in trusting God who would fight with them and for them. And then the second chapter, he actually does it. He takes command and he sends out two people to spy out the land, and particularly Jericho. And they come back and say, yes, this is how it can work. And then they cross the Jordan from chapter 3 to 5. And we're going to focus in on how that works and what's going on in that episode. And then following that, they conquer Jericho, the first fortified city that they get to in chapter 6 of the book, before the rest of the book of Joshua outlines the conquest of the land. So there's a slight kind of history of the book and a structural breakdown for you, just so you can kind of get it in your heads. And we're going to focus on this section of chapter 3, just after he's been commissioned, just before they've actually put their foot on the land, and how Joshua takes a step of faith. And the question really for us is, how can we take a step of faith like Joshua? How do we do that? What can we learn from Joshua? What can we learn from who God is and how God worked through Joshua and the people? And the first thing we see is that they recognized they needed to be a consecrated people. You might wonder what that means. And kind of the word consecrated isn't one we really use much at the moment, is it? We don't use it regularly. But consecrated means set apart. It means holy. It means set apart and different to others. And the people of Israel had been given the law, the Ten Commandments and rituals and practices that helped them to be different to the other nations who were, largely speaking, really sinful and wicked and did all sorts of evil practices. And God said, no, this is how you need to be, in loving me, in loving one another. but also in practicing things. So one of the things that they would have done when in Joshua chapter 3 it says, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I will do amazing things amongst you, is they'd have to go and do some of their, like, put their laundry in the washing and actually wash their clothes, actually think about how they behaved and took time to repent and come before God and say, look, we need you. We are incomplete without you. We need to consecrate ourselves and focus on you and commit our whole lives to you. And this was really important. It was something that they'd been doing as a wandering people through the last 40 years. But it was so significant that they prepared themselves for what God was about to do. And holiness is only possible through God's grace, isn't it? As much as we try and clean ourselves up, as much as we kind of repent and kind of try and live out what it means to be God's people that are holy, we actually find ourselves failing. And the people of Israel certainly did. And they relied on the sacrificial system to deal with the mistakes, intentional sins and the unintentional sins. And we can thankfully rely on Jesus because of God's grace in his sacrifice for us being enough. And as we look at the people and how they prepared themselves, they sought to be right before God before crossing the Jordan and seeing God do amazing things. We must come and also depend back on Jesus, depend on his forgiveness for us, on what that means, so that we can be used by him for his purposes. It's a bit like cleaning a house. So this last week or two, we've been hitting different rooms every Saturday and trying to clean a room. It was the kids' room last week, which was a bit of a state. I'm not going to go into the details because it would be quite embarrassing for us. But essentially, the kids' room needed a massive clean. And I don't know about you, when maybe you think back to the time when you moved into your first house or you moved into a new house and the task before you just seems huge, doesn't it? You got to clean every room. You want to put furniture in it in the right place. You want to make it your own. It's not the owners anymore, the previous owners. You're the new owners. And you want to put your stamp down on it. And similarly, as we clean rooms, as we paint the walls, as we put furniture where we like, where we want to, it becomes more and more like it's ours. We put our stamp on it. And we had this experience as we were cleaning the room the other day. But over the last 2 years, as we've moved into a house and made it our own and added a new kitchen and sorted bits and pieces out, it's becoming more like it's ours. And spiritually speaking, that is the same for us. As we come to follow Jesus and surrender and give our life to him, it means giving every part of our life, sorting out every room, every area of our life, not just our working life, but our family life and our personal life, our thought life, the things that we do with our hands, the things that we say. And so as we consecrate ourselves, as we come to God, we give him our all and we allow him to work in every area of our life, because he's the new owner. He's come to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit, and he makes us clean. He makes us righteous through Jesus Christ. But as we know, we don't instantly just get everything sorted when we become a Christian. It takes years. It's a process, a journey of understanding more of God. And the people of Israel needed to consecrate themselves prior to what God was going to do. That was a really important thing. And I think as we look ahead as a church to what God's going to do amongst us in the year ahead, as we look ahead at our own personal lives, and maybe we want to grow in faith, in understanding of who he is and his plans for us, we need to come back and come back on our knees and say, Lord, I confess I've messed up in this area. I need to repent. I need to sort out these areas of my life. And I don't know what it is for you, but maybe there are things in your mind at the moment you think, yeah, I've got to get that right. Is it your thought life? Is it the way you talk about yourself too much? And you kind of have this ego thing that actually you hate, but you can't stop. Is it an area of work and a bad attitude to your job? Is it the way you treat a sibling or a family member that needs to be reconciled? I don't know what it is. And we all have areas that God helps us to deal with. But as we learn from the people of Israel, they prioritized consecrating themselves, getting to a right view of self and God and in the way that Jesus has makes us right, enables us to be ready to be used by God, to be his servants. And as we look at how he enables us to do that, he's done it completely on one level through the cross, but he's with us working out the bad in us still, making us more like Jesus. We can be expectant that God will do amazing things. We become ready and available for him to work through us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our shame and our wrong. We embrace God's forgiveness and we say, here I am, wholly available, use me for your purposes. And so from that place, we can see God do amazing things. And that's exactly what Israel found as they consecrated themselves, as they stopped and repented and cleaned themselves up and prepared for what was ahead. God did amazing things. And the next thing that they did was they exercised faith, and not just any type of faith, but real courageous faith. Let me explain how they did that. They did that, and Joshua modeled that through God's presence and power and promises and holding on to those things. And that's exactly what we can hold on to. See, they had God's presence with them through the ark. And in the account that was read, we heard of the ark, which basically was a box, ornate box, that would be carried on poles and had the commandments in. And that was the symbolic presence of God. And more than just symbolic, his presence was with the people of Israel upon the ark. And as Joshua led the people across the Jordan, and the ark set out first, the people needed to follow. And so they knew God's presence, but they also knew God's power and the promises. Let's look at an example of that. Joshua chapter 1 says, "Have I not commanded you?" says the Lord speaking to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." So Joshua here is being reminded to be bold and courageous because the Lord is with him. He's with him. He's present with him. And he then orders the officers to go and prepare the provisions for them to cross. So he's trusting in God. He's taking a step of faith and courageously obeying God's word, God's promises to him. But he also links it back to Abraham, and in the rest of chapter 1, it describes how he does that. The promises that God gave to Abraham, he gave to Moses, and they continue with Joshua. And beyond that, we read of how the priests take a step of faith. So what happened in that passage was the Ark of the Covenant was to be followed into this river. And you might think, well, what was the river like? And as we read in the account earlier, the river was in flood season. It was full. The banks were overflowing. So this is no kind of quick paddle across the river. This is a challenge. And Joshua says to the priests, "Go ahead." And the priests go ahead and they stand in the water. Their feet are wet and they're looking at this river that is overflowing in its banks because of the season, the flood season that is in. And what's going to happen? I don't know if you've ever hung across the edge of a bridge or a tower or a climbing wall about to abseil down. And that first step is the hardest, isn't it? That initial, it looks really steep. I'm really high up. And is this rope actually going to hold me? And then you go for it. You take your step back and you begin to descend. And as you do that, you feel a bit of relief because the rope's holding your weight and you're lowering yourself to the ground. Well, as the priest took that first step into the river, they felt the water on their feet. And they must have felt, what's going to happen? And then, as they step in, and as the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence enters the Jordan, the water divides and piles up some distance away, just like Moses and the Red Sea crossing. The Jordan parts, and the people pass on dry ground. And what the priests are an example to us of is stepping out in faith. They physically did that, and seeing then how God did an amazing thing. And as we take a step of faith in whatever area of life it might be, we can expect with courageous faith God to act, to work, and do something amazing. To have our own experience of parting the Jordan. And what does that look like for us? It's going to vary. Just read that section so that we understand it. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river.'" What is it you're standing in at the moment? What kind of step of faith are you on the brink of taking? Or are you kind of doing even as you sit here now? Is it the prospect of a new job? Is it a new venture? Are you going somewhere? Are you being called and challenged to stay in a current circumstance and you're having to really trust God in it? Are you taking a step of faith and boldly sharing something of your testimony with someone and you know you've got an opportunity this week and you just don't know whether to go for it or not? How wet are your feet at the moment? And if they're dry, and mine are often dry, I'm being challenged and we're being challenged this morning to get our feet wet, to take a step and trust God who is with us, who is powerful and who has promised to do great things as we step out in faith. And what happened to the people? Well, a bit later on, this is what it says in chapter 3, verse 14. "When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away." They took a step of faith. They got their feet wet and God did an amazing thing. A wonder, like the wonders he had performed with Moses. Suddenly Joshua is being commissioned and authenticated as a great leader. The people trust him as God steps in and acts. The surrounding nations will fear because this God who did great wonders 40 years ago continues to do wonders. And some 4,000 years later, he continues to do wonders amongst us, bringing salvation to those who call on his name, answering prayers, moving amongst us as a congregation. How much faith have we got in this God? Let's take the challenge of the priests and live it out ourselves. At the end of, or towards the end of chapter 4, it says in verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before." What a miracle. What a wonder that they, as a great body of people, about to attack and invade and conquer Jericho and the whole land, they all make it through on dry ground. The second that the priests and the ark, God's presence, makes it across the other side, the water floods back again. God's timing, God's power at work. Now that would have been a significant moment for the people of Israel, for Joshua and his leadership of the people to then go on and continue to fulfill God's promises. What is it that he's asking us to do today? As well as seeing a consecrated people and a people that were courageous in their faith, we also see that Joshua ensured that they constantly remembered. And this is really important for us. We were thinking a bit about it last week, and it was great, wasn't it? We remembered the 60th, the start of Barton Church 60 years ago. We had balloons, and we ate great cake. I had some of it afterwards, actually. For the next few days, I was eating this cake, and it was just amazing. So it's quite lucky. If you're last to pack down at church, it goes in your favour, because you get to take the leftover food. So pack down, team people. You know, there's benefit there. If anyone wants to sign up, see Josh, okay? Constantly remembering, and we did that last week. We I don't know if you looked at the photos on the photo board of different people and a bit about the history of Barton. It was great to remember, to think this church started with a handful of people, and now 60 years on, we've got a room full, and we're thinking of what next. How do we grow, continue to facilitate God's moving here and growth through multi-site? And Joshua did something very specific. He encouraged the people to take 12 stones from the riverbed and place them on the other side of the Jordan as memorial stones. And these were to act as a symbol, a memory aid, so that whenever people passed there, they would see, and the children growing up would have that story and would go back and have a look and remember that God had enabled them to cross the Jordan. What are the memorial stones in your life? What are the things in our life as a church that we look back to and go, yes, God did something great then? Often we hear those moments when someone's having a baptism and we hear the story of coming to faith and the milestones that happened to help people get to that point. What is it in your life that you can look back to? Are there significant moments that you need to write down and thank God for? What are they? Because they help us remember that God is a God of salvation. He's a God that saves, that brings salvation, and does that quite miraculously. But the other thing that he did, and this bit might easily be kind of missed, is in chapter 4 to 5, we read of how once they had crossed over, Joshua told the people to get circumcised. So the men of war, on the verge of going into the land, have to be circumcised to fulfill the law of Moses. Wow, this is quite a bold step to kind of knock out your army for 3 days while they recover. But to do so, to remember that they are a set-aside people with a special relationship with God, who would remember the promises that had been given to Abraham, the covenant that had been instituted to show that they were set apart, consecrated, holy people. But not only that, they then took the Passover, which again was a remembering act, remembering that 40 years ago that the angel of the Lord had passed over and not brought death of the firstborn to the people of Israel, but instead life through the sacrifice of a lamb. Wow. Remembering God's commands, remembering the saving God. This is what Joshua instituted and ensured happened. And as we think about looking back in our life and being a people that remember, that's the heart of worship, isn't it? It's remembering who God is, remembering that he's done a saving work in us and in others, and thanking him for it, worshipping him for it. And there are two main ways that we are encouraged in the New Testament to remember. The first links to the fulfillment of circumcision, you'll be glad to hear, which is baptism. And that act of remembering that we have a new relationship with God as we are baptized into faith, as we have this outward symbol of what God has done inside of us. This outward symbol to be baptized under the water and come up to show that we're a part of his community people. And maybe there are some here that haven't been baptized and are thinking, actually, my step of faith is to get baptized. I've been putting it off for too long. And actually, if I follow Jesus and want to be obedient to him, I need to do that. And I'd encourage you, if you're sat here this morning and you're following Jesus or wanting to live for him but haven't been baptized, please speak to myself afterwards, or to Kevin or to Eric. Speak to someone and find out more. And then the other thing is communion and the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, his death and new covenant life of forgiveness of sins. And we do that once a month as a church in the mornings, but we do it sometimes at Lifted and sometimes in our life groups, and that helps us to be a remembering people. I wonder, what helps you to remember God as the saving God? Write it down. Thank him. Remember. And finally, what we see is that Joshua has an incredible encounter. Let's read what happens, and then we'll find out how Christ is like our commander. So in chapter 5, they've crossed the promised land, the Jordan. They're about to embark on their trip to Jericho, and this is what happens to Joshua. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? This is a stunning encounter. The commander of the army of the Lord, the Prince of Peace, comes before him. Now, people have different takes on this, but there's about 58 references in the Old Testament to an angel of the Lord appearing to people or groups of people. And whenever that happens, there's a divine kind of element to it, a godly presence that has a massive impact, that is quite out of this world, where an angel appears, or even the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus, revealing himself in a special encounter to have a special impact on an individual. And Moses had it at the burning bush, didn't he? He had a special encounter for his commissioning. And here, as Joshua is about to embark on what is a huge step of faith, he has his personal encounter with the angel of the Lord, the commander of the army. And so as Joshua is about to lead the people with his sword held high, he meets the commander of the Lord's army with a sword drawn, ready for battle, saying, look, I am with you. And in fact, I'm going to be the leader of this army. And how comforting it is for us to know that Jesus is with us. He's our commander, the commander of the Lord's army. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Just like Moses took off his sandals in the presence of God, so does Joshua as he prepares to continue to live in faith. And as we learn from that meeting, I wonder, have you met with Jesus? Have you encountered him? If you have, praise God, because it is the most mind-blowing encounters ever. It is life-transforming as we come to see him, the Savior, the one whom we bow before, the one whom we say, yeah, I'm going to consecrate my whole life to you. I'm going to give my all to you because you are Lord. You are my new commander. And our commander wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with us now, this morning, maybe for the first time. And if he's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, you've been turning away from me for too long, it's time to just accept that I'm the Lord of all and that I need to be your king, then I encourage you to do that. Don't put it off. Joshua took off his sandals and bowed down before him. And we need to do that regularly as we meet with Jesus, as he reveals himself to us as Lord. So taking a step of faith means trusting God will do amazing things. He does do amazing things. We've seen many of them as a church over the years. He's growing us. He's moving us on. But what are the amazing things that we expect and hope and pray that God would do amongst us? Is it bringing friends to faith in Jesus? Is it real prayer breakthroughs over problems in our world, like in Syria? Is it praying for great international leaders? Whatever amazing things it is, we know that God's purposes will be established. But we've got a part to play, and our part is being ready to give our whole lives to him, to be a consecrated people, to be exercising courageous faith, to be constantly remembering that Christ is our commander, and that with him at our side, leading us as a church, we can take steps of faith. I finished with a story. Last year, had the opportunity to fly a small plane, a kind of five-seater plane from Lusaka in Zambia across to Victoria Falls. I didn't do the whole journey, by the way. I did a half-hour stint in the middle when it was nice and safe. But there was that moment when Nadia was 7 months pregnant, climbed into this tiny aircraft and saw our kids being driven away by my parents, thinking, we've only just landed in Zambia, and here are our kids going to the other end of Zambia, and we're flying south. This is just bizarre. What's going on? And I somehow need to trust this pilot I've only known for one day in this small tin aircraft to fly 4 hours across to Victoria Falls. So we enter the plane, and it's really weird if ever you've flown in a tiny aircraft like that. There's a lot more of the flight experience that you get, not necessarily in a good way, especially when he decides to show off a bit and start kind of doing sharp banks. But it was great fun. But early on, the first kind of 20 minutes of the journey, we were kind of taking a step of faith, trusting that the plane would hold out, that the pilot was going to be good enough. And then Nadia and my brother and his wife kind of trusted that my steering, at least, would be okay. And do you know what? It was a bit hard. It was a push. It was putting my feet in the water. And yet, actually, when I thought about it, I had the pilot sat next to me, promising me, assuring me that he'd done all the safety checks, that he could take over quite easily. It wasn't a problem. Assuring me that he had the power, the ability to act and to make sure that everything would be all right. His presence right next to me really helped. And it helped everyone, except for one kind of sharp bank around Victoria Falls where Nadia had an unhelpful experience of needing to use a sick bag. So other than that, it was okay. How much more is God with us? How much more is God powerful to work amongst us? How much more is his presence within us and his promises in the Bible true for us to hold on to as we take steps of faith? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, your presence within our heart, that if we trust you, if we know you as our Savior, you are with us and enable us to take steps of faith, to live for you. And I pray that we would not see them as big risks, but instead as steps of faith that are actually quite logical, because you are with us and you have promised to enable us to achieve your purposes. That your power is at work in us, just like it was through Joshua and the people as they crossed that River Jordan, as they conquered the land. Lord, might we remember your past goodness, answered prayers, your mercies, and might that help us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our great commander. In Jesus' name, amen.